Well, good morning, family.
Good morning.
It is indeed a joy to be back with you. And as Justin said, despite the difficult circumstances, God is good. Amen. We trust completely in his sovereignty. I do want to go on record thanking Pastor John Cavallo of Neighborhood Church in Santa Clara, who released us from our engagement there this morning, in fact, the whole day, to be here with you this morning. So we thank him for his graciousness in releasing us to be with you. Questions. Life seems to have so many, doesn't it? I mean, every day seems to have its quota of questions. Well, some of these questions can be answered with relative ease, like what color shirt shall I wear today? That should be relatively straightforward. But others, well, they need a more considered response. Questions such as, Dad, can I go to the mall with my friends? Well, that needs a more carefully considered response. Right, Rodney? You know all about those kind of questions. So some need a little, but some need even more careful consideration. Very, very careful consideration. For instance, when your spouse says to you, do you know what I'm thinking? Now that you have to answer very carefully. Some questions need Henry Kissinger-like diplomacy. When the police officer says to you, sir, do you know what speed you are doing? Now that you answer carefully, right? So there are all sorts of questions that we have to face in life. There are questions too, which are baffling. Think about this. How come we were able to put a man on the moon before somebody thought to put wheels on luggage? I mean, think about it. That is crazy. If money doesn't grow on trees, then why do banks have branches? I mean, that's what I want to know. My dad told me money doesn't grow on trees, and then he said, go to the branch and get some. Didn't make any sense to me. Look at a map. If you look at a map of the United States, you look at a picture, a map of Hawaii, it shows interstate highways in Hawaii. Why are there interstate highways in Hawaii? I do not know. And here's another question to get you thinking. Is there another word for thesaurus? Well, the list could go on. But not only do we have questions, God too has questions. He has questions. And in fact, in the first few chapters of the Bible, he asks five very crucial questions. So crucial were these five questions that he asked right at the beginning of Genesis that they set the course for the whole of humanity. And he asks those questions of us continually. They are five standard questions that God asked Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel way back when, but he continues to ask you and I today. These questions set the tone for the whole of the rest of the book. And I want to look at these particular questions this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapters 3 and 4. Keep those open because we're going to refer back to it from time to time. Five crucial questions that God asked then and he continues to ask now. So before we read the scripture, let me kind of remind you, let's set the context. Creation has just taken place. God has placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and God has given Adam a helpmate that he called woman. Which reminds me of an old story. You may have heard it. There's the story of the little boy who recently learned that story in Sunday school. He recently learned that God took one of Adam's ribs and formed a woman. Well, the following week, this little boy's mum found him lying on the couch in somewhat of discomfort. And she said to him, son, are you okay? You look unwell. You look to be in pain. And he said, oh, Mom, I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife. Moving on. Before has taken place, sin has entered a previously perfect world. And something dramatic has changed. God daily used to have communion with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then God shows up for this regular audience. But something dramatic has happened. So let's read it together. Turn in your Bible to the beginning of chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 8. Let's stand together in honor of God's word as I read it to you from the New Living Translation. We stand in honor of his word because his word is too. The reading of it is part of our worship as well. I'm going to read Genesis 3, 8 to 13. Toward the evening, they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid themselves among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat?" "Yes," Adam admitted. "But it was the woman you gave me who brought the fruit to me, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "How could you do such a thing?" "The serpent tricked me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Lord, as we study your word again this morning, we study an event that happened many thousands of years ago, but we thank you that the truth of it still speaks to us today. It's your word, and it's living, and it's active. And these questions that you asked Adam and Eve way back then are still pertinent to us today. You are still asking the same questions of us. So we open up our hearts, we open up our minds, and we open up our spirits to receive your word this morning, that it might change us, that it might transform us, that it might mature us as we journey on with you. May your word speak to us today, we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We thank God for his word. We need to remind ourselves that whenever God asks a question, it is not because he does not know the answer. God knows everything. So he doesn't need to have a question given and receive an answer in order for God to know, because God knows everything. So whenever God asks a question, it's because he wants man to learn something from the question that is being asked. And he wants man to understand in the way that he answers God's question that there is something that he is trying to find out about himself. It's a way for God to ask man to discover something about himself, something to improve his walk, his maturity, his discipleship. So as we examine these five questions that I'm going to outline for you in a moment, we're also examining ourselves. We're trying to hear God's voice in our heart and understand our heart to respond and the way that it responds to his voice. So the first question is this. We read it a little moment ago in verse 9. God comes to the garden and he says, "Where are you?" Would you say that with me? Where are you? A perfectly straightforward question. God had not lost them, but he knew that something had changed. There had been a dynamic shift in their relationship. So what God is really asking here is not where are you geographically, but where are you in relationship to me? I know something's changed, so where are you in relationship to me? That is what God is asking. It's like he's saying, "Now I used to go walking in the garden with you. I used to enjoy my time with you. I used to revel in our communion together. But now I can sense that something has changed. You're avoiding me. And I want to hear it from your own lips why this has taken place." Man had enabled sin, of course, to enter the world. There was now a distance between man and his creator. Ultimately, this relationship would not find its full and complete restoration until the second Adam, Jesus, came. But God asks this question of you and I very regularly. value in relationship to me. God wants us to be able to understand the weaknesses, the flexibilities that we have in our relationships with one another correspond sometimes as well to the relationship that we have with God. We are fickle beings, amen, sometimes. And God always is wanting us to understand that our relationship with Him should be one that is always vibrant and strong and healthy and full of life and full of love. So God asks us and will ask of us regularly, how is your relationship with me? Where are you? So let me ask you the same question. Are you as close to Him as you once were? How is your prayer life? How is your passion for His word? How is your love of worship? How is your keenness for praise? How is the fellowship that you have with fellow believers? We need to be honest, we all go through dry seasons, but all those are indicators of how our relationship ultimately is always with God. When we're not attentive to our prayer life, when we don't have any passion for reading His word, when we avoid fellowship with other believers, when we feel uncomfortable in the midst of praise and worship, those are indicators that our relationship with Him is cooling, that there has become distant for whatever reason. We can be assured, though, it's not because He has left us. It is because we have moved away from Him. And when that happens, we feel bad. When that happens, we feel lost. When that happens, that sense of isolation begins to creep upon us. Not that He is not reaching out to us. He continually and He always is. But there are times when we try to step away from Him. So He always is asking us, where are you in relationship to me? Adam and Eve weren't lost per se, but they had done something which had given distance in their relationship. But He's always reaching out to those who are lost. And He's reaching out with arms of love and arms of embrace. He is our Abba, Daddy. He's reaching out with love and forgiveness, seeking to restore us to Him. I remember as a young boy being lost in a department store. My dad and I were out shopping and somehow we got separated. And suddenly I realized Dad wasn't there. And I looked for him. It seemed like hours. It was probably only a few minutes. And of course the thoughts begin to fly to you. My goodness, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in an orphanage. What's going to happen to me? Thankfully the shop assistant soon came along. An announcement was made over the PA. And Dad was found and everything was restored. And we were reunited. The lost was found. Maybe as a parent, you've had something similar. A kind of experience where your child has gone and you've disappeared and you've had to search for them. You know well the anguish of looking for them and the joy of that reuniting. How much more then, God? How much more, God? When we come back to Him, when we who have perceived are lost get discovered again, we feel that sense of discovery. How much more then does God delight when we return again to Him? Because He yearns for relationship with us. That's why this is such an important question. Where are you in relationship to me? Because God yearns to have a relationship with each and every one of us. It's a yearning within Him. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, God did not make us because He was bored or lonely or had run out of things to do. He created us to be objects of His love. Sometimes our actions make us unlovely, but we are never unloved. And because God loves us, we have value. And nobody can take that value away. So maybe you're here this morning and you are feeling distant from God. But let me reassure you, dear one, God has not gone from you. He stands with arms of love. He stands with arms of forgiveness wide open. And says, where are you, child? Where are you? Don't hide. Don't crouch down behind the juniper bush any longer. Now's the time. Now's the time to run back to my open embrace and be restored in your relationship with me. Where are you? Where are you? The second question's right there in verse 11. Glance to it. Who told you you were naked? This is a question of authority. A question of authority. Who are you listening to, God says? Who told you you were naked? Who are you listening to? It was not me, God says, basically, who told you you were naked. So there must have been another voice that you were listening to. Somebody else you were listening to. We know who it was. It was the enemy that had come and had whispered to Eve, did God really say that you must not eat any fruit in the garden? Surely you should eat all the fruit and become like God himself. That's my paraphrase. But she was listening to the enemy. And God is cutting through all of that lie and that deceit and reminding his children, his first two children again, who they should really be listening to. They should not be listening to the lies of the enemy, but they should be listening to their loving Heavenly Father, because it's only his word that is the truth. The enemy is the father of
lies.
That is what God is reminding us here too this morning. We need to understand, whose word are we listening to? We have an enemy, as Peter said, that we need to be careful of. We need to watch out for the attacks of the enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And he is continually whispering his lies to us, sowing seeds of doubt. Did God really promise to be your provider? Is God really going to heal you? Will your marriage really ever get better? These are the lies that the enemy comes along and whispers in our ear. Will you really be forgiven for that sin? Will your prodigal child really come home? He whispers those kind of things in our ear. But he is the father of lies. God Almighty, El Shaddai, the one on whom truth is found, and only truth is found. He wants to cut through those lies this morning, those whispers of the enemy. He is the ultimate authority. We need to stand on his truth. We need to stand on his promises. The enemy has been defeated. Amen? Amen. So we can stand on the truth of Isaiah 54. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Maybe the enemy, dear one, has been whispering to you in days or weeks past. But know again, all the truth and all the promises that are found in this book are yes and amen. We trust God totally in his sovereignty, his perfect will and his perfect way. We are his children. His love for us is unlimited, unending, incredibly generous and wonderfully abundant. And we stand in that truth. We refuse the lies of the enemy. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? It's a question of authority. Who are you listening to? Third question is this. Verse 13. What have you done? What have you done? This is a question of personal responsibility. Adam blames Eve. Sounds familiar, huh? Eve blames Satan. We get into the blame game. That's exactly what is going on here. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. It still happens today. Something goes wrong, a mistake is made, everybody blames somebody else. Everybody does it. The politicians, men and women, husbands and wives, even from the back seat of the minivan, mums, you've heard it. Sally hit me. No, I didn't. She hit me first. Anybody, many mums remember that? Yes. The blame game, the guilt transfer. It happens all the time. You hear about the man who saw a young boy fishing in his private lake without permission. He approached the young boy and he said, "This lake is a private lake and it's clearly marked, look, with a no posting sign. So why are you fishing in my private lake?" To which the little boy politely responded, "I'm not fishing, sir. I'm just teaching these worms to swim." You see, we laugh, but we've all done it. We've all done it. We've all blame shifted. We've all guilt transferred. All of us have done that. But it is time that we quit making those excuses. It's time that we stand up, and it's time that we accept responsibility. How can we mature as believers in Jesus if we don't accept responsibility for our own actions, seek forgiveness, and move on? It's really time that we step up. Quit blaming everybody else. Accept responsibility for our own actions. We have a saying in Texas, and it kind of fits the bill here. Cowboy up. Cowboy up. That's what it means. Accepting your own responsibility and then moving forward. Repenting, turning around, seeking forgiveness, and desiring to move on. Paul kind of encapsulates this for us quite exquisitely. Here is a man who could have easily blamed everybody else for what had happened. But no, he was keen to take responsibility himself. And he said this in Philippians 3. "I am still not all that I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven." Is that sense in Paul? And he had a lot of mistakes that he had made in the past. But he always recognized his responsibility in accepting what was due to him, but being prepared to turn and to move on and to face what lied ahead with a sense of understanding and responsibility. That's why God asks this question of us regularly. What have you done? Because God wants us to be people with a clean slate. Thank goodness he's God of the second chance. Amen? Yeah. Anybody here ever taken a second chance? We've got third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, 99th chance. He is God of the mulligan. Amen? Thank God he is. But he also does require of us to move forward responsibly and deal with these particular issues. That's the opposite of the way the world thinks. The world loves to blame shift, guilt transfer. But no, any dead fish can float downstream. Only the live fish can swim against the current. That's what he's calling us to do. To cut through the way of the world, to take responsibility, to get it dealt with, and to move forward. Cowboy up, people. Cowboy up. The next two questions, as we move to a close, are found in chapter 4. So again, if you want to glance down to it, we can find the first one in verse 6 of chapter 4. The story's moved on a little. Adam and Eve had had children. Cain's anger burns against his brother Abel, and then God has to intervene with two further questions. The fourth question that we're going to look at this morning is this one in verse 6. Why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? This is a question of the heart. A question of the heart. God is concerned far more about your heart than he is about your exterior. And this question, therefore, cuts right through and cuts right into that. It gets through the superficial and he wants to look into the heart. He does that for us. He's focused on our character. He's focused on the maturing of our spiritual life. How we deal with life externally is always a reflection of the inward, our heart. That's why the heart is so important to God. When a heart is right, then the exterior will be right. When trials and tribulations and tough times of life come. Anybody had any trials or tribulations or tough times? Let me see. Oh, just one or two. Okay, the rest of you we'll pray for later. But how we handle those tough times is a reflection of our heart. If our heart is right before God, if we're doing all that we can before God, then we'll be able to handle those tough times and those difficulties, those painful trials and those lessons that life comes to teach us. God's about building our character. God's about shaping our faith. God's about deepening our walk with Him. Those are all attitudes of the heart. James, in his epistle, reminds us of what happens to us externally, comes to bear internally. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy." Oh yeah, James, like we really need to hear that, we all say, right? But listen to what he goes on to say. "For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." What is that? That's an attitude of our heart. "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." It's an attitude of the heart. What James is telling us. That's why God will always ask us, "Why are you so angry? What is the state of your heart? How is your heart, dear one, this morning? How is your heart in response to everything that's going on around you?" God's most interested, not how you handle it externally, but how you handle it internally. Because the truth will come out from that that's within you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth overflows. God's concerned with your heart. And then our fifth question, and final question this morning, is in verse 9 of chapter 4. This final question happens after Cain has murdered Abel. God says to him, "Where is your brother?" Where is your brother? This is a question of family and of social responsibility. See, the very first question, when God came and he asked, "Where are you?" that was all about our relationship with him. Now, this fifth question is all about our relationship with those around us. The earthly relationships that we have. We all live life in relationship. How we handle and how we behave in those earthly relationships, God's very interested in as well. Because they're two reflections of our heart. Jesus had a lot to say about relationships. He spent a considerable amount of the 3 years of his earthly ministry talking about relationships, primarily with Father, but secondly, one with another. So let me ask you the same question this morning. How is your relationship with those around you? Your family, your friends, your work colleagues, your brothers and sisters here at church, your brothers and sisters in the worldwide church. How is that relationship? Is it good? Is it healthy? Is it loving? Is it caring? Are you in good relationship with those around you? I trust it is. I trust it's not like the man in this story. Rob Parsons tells this story. He says, "I was walking across the Brooklyn Bridge one evening when I saw a man about to jump off. I ran up to him and I said, 'Wait a minute, don't you believe in God?' 'I do,' he said, and a tear came to his eye. Then I asked him, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' 'I'm a Christian,' he replied. I said, 'Me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic?' 'Protestant.' 'Me too. What denomination?' 'Baptist.' 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' 'Northern Baptist.' I remarked, 'Well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He answered, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Well, that's amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist?' 'Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist.' 'Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region?' He told me, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes region. A miracle, I cried. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879, or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. Then I said, die, heretic, and pushed him over the rail. How is your relationship with those around you? How is your relationship with those in this body, one with another? Difficult time for Tapestry Church. Relationships are key and relationships are crucial. How is your relationship with the worldwide body of Christ? Many have differing opinions, different doctrines, but what we are called to do is we are called to love and remain in unity despite the differences. We love anyway. How is your relationship with those in the office next to you, in the store where you work, in your neighborhood, down the street, in your family, even with difficult Aunt Ethel? How is your relationship? Are you being a witness to her? Are you loving her with the love of Jesus? That's what this fifth question is all about. Where is your brother? God is saying, how is your relationship with those around you? Let me close with the old adage. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. That is so, so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Are you reaching out with love? Are you living fully the call of the ministry of love that God has placed in your life? Questions. Questions, questions, questions. They are a big part of life. But beloved, none are more important than these five. So in a moment of quiet, as you bow your heads in prayer, let me ask you again those questions. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you in this moment of quiet. This is a moment for personal reflection. A moment for you to understand your own heart. Because that's God's intent by asking these questions. What is your own heart, he is saying. Let me ask you, how is your relationship with him? God asks, where are you? What he's saying is, how are you in relationship with me? Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. Or maybe you have a while back, but you've kind of backslidden. You've wandered away from him. There is now distance in your relationship. You are like me in the department store. You're lost. You feel lost. But no, your Abba Daddy is right there. He's reaching out to you with arms of love. All you need to do is just simply say, yes, Lord. Whose voice are you listening to? Who told you you were naked? Has the enemy been whispering to you recently? Coming along with guilt and conviction? Making you feel bad, making you feel afraid, causing anxiety and worry to sweep over you like a wave? God is saying, don't listen to that voice. He's the father of lies. Stand on my truth. All my promises are yes and amen. He's asking you too. What have you done? He's saying, are you being responsible for your own actions? Are you owning your own responsibilities? Turning and repenting. Seeking forgiveness, seeking to be restored, and then seeking to move on. As Paul reminded us, we are focused on but one thing, the end of the race. God's asking too, why are you angry? He's asking about our heart. He's asking about our attitudes. How is our heart? How is our attitude? Maybe it was a little rough this past week. Well, he This is a perfect place to seek forgiveness. Allow him to tenderly love and woo you again so that your heart is softened and melted before him. Tender in his hands. And he's also asking, where is your brother? How is your relationship with those around you? So, Lord, we gather up these thoughts as we conclude this time together. Looking at these first five questions, we recognize that they spoke so powerfully to Adam and to Eve back then in the garden, but they speak to us today as well. You are asking the same questions of us, your children, today, as much as you were those thousands of years ago asking your children in the garden. Lord, we want to be able to answer them honestly and answer them vulnerably before you, because we seek and we ask, Lord, that you'll continue to pour your Holy Spirit upon us to mold us and to make us, that we might continually be transformed into the image of your Son. We are people who desire to grow in discipleship and to grow in relationship and to develop and mature in our faith. So we ask, Lord, that you'll not only help us answer the questions, but regularly remind us of these questions. We can always be growing closer and nearer to you, Lord. We pray. So strengthen your people. Bless your people. May, Lord, just a wonderful spirit of joy accompany them as they depart this morning, knowing that they rest in the confidence and in the love of their God, who is well able. So we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. All God's people say, amen and amen.